Right, let's come to the book of Acts now and to chapter 13. And we come to Paul's missionary journey into Asia Minor. John Mark has decided he's had enough. He has gone home again, but they persevere. They travel, and if you ever look a Bible map, you can look up these places. They travel from the island of Cyprus, where they met the governor of the island, Sergius Paulus, who became a Christian. And so already their missionary work is being very fruitful. And they go pretty much on the map straight north to Asia Minor, to a port city called Perga. Perga, that's where they arrive by ship. And then they make their way to this mountain region, and it's called Antioch. Antioch, Pisidia. And they travel there. It's, if you look on a Google map and you do the measure tool on the Google map, as the bird flies, a straight line from the port city of Perga right up to Antioch, it is 100 miles, 100 miles inland. But it is very steep terrain. The elevation of this mountain plateau where Antioch is situated is about the same elevation as Banff. And if anyone is there, you'll know that's a mountain climate. And in the summer, it's quite nice. But in the winters, it would be very cold. But they didn't travel by train or bus or car. They probably walked a lot of it. And that would have been steep terrain. Indeed, the distances in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey, if you flip the map over, it's about the same shape and size as California. And you know, going inland from California, you've got all those mountains, ranges to cross over. And that's the kind of journey that Paul and Silas made as they sought to reach this area right up there in the mountains. Now, this was a very important and a central city, although it was in the mountain, because it was in BC 25, that is 25 years before Christ was born, it was a Roman colony. That means they would have had a fortress and they would have a military stationed there, which always gave new focus, new central powers to that area, and it was a trade route along that route going east-west. And so it was a very central and strategic area to be planting a church or preaching the gospel. Now, every evangelist seeks to find an open door to preach the gospel. And you can understand evangelist is a bit different from being a pastor. A pastor, for the most part, when God calls him or a congregation calls him to be their pastor, he's planted in one place. He's got one pulpit, and he preaches however many times in that pulpit per week. And he may get some opportunities for other open doors, but by and large, that's his work. He's planted there. But an evangelist is always seeking new opportunities, new doors, new places to go that he may preach the gospel. And the difficulty often is, how do you get started? How do you get that open door? And then there's always the concern, well, what if it doesn't work? What if it is a failure? And in reality, evangelists have to be prepared to fail. Many times for the Apostle Paul, it failed for him. And here in this city of Antioch, you will discover that the opposition became so strong that they had to go, move on. And whether you call that failure or a valid attempt, yet there was strong opposition to the preaching of the gospel here. Now, the first opportunity that they sought was to go into a synagogue. And this is one of the unique things about the middle Mediterranean countries during that period. It was the Greek world. And you remember how Alexander the Greek, he conquered really very much the whole world. He's the man who conquered so much that when he came to the end of his conquering, he got down and cried because there were no more countries to conquer. And he had changed that whole area of the world into Greek-speaking language and prepared the way for the ministry of the gospel. The other thing that prepared the way was Roman roads. And the Romans were great road builders. They wanted ways to move their armies quickly, and they had excelled in that. Now here in Antioch, there was a synagogue. These Jews were dispersed in many places, and almost every center that they went to, they built at least one synagogue. If there were larger populations, they would even have more synagogues in the same area. So it's a Greek-speaking world. It is a place where Jews are scattered. They have a place where they worship in their synagogues. Now, synagogues were very different from the temple. Synagogues were not places of sacrifice. They were places very much like a Protestant church, only they used the Old Testament scriptures only. It was a place of Bible reading and of Bible exposition, and there would be some liberty given to anyone with some message or some aspect of the Bible to share that they would do that. And so here is Paul and Silas. They seek out a synagogue. Now, here's the strange thing. In the synagogues, there were Greeks. There were Gentiles. And they are referred to here as proselytes. If you go to verse 42 of this chapter, you'll see, now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes. Now, a proselyte is a person who has come from either another location or another religion. They're sort of crossing over. They are changing into a new area. A proselyte is a convert to Judaism in this case. Now, they weren't always accepted with all the full rites of Jews. Many of them were not circumcised. Many of them were not really in the full life of Jewish tradition. And Gentiles would have gone there just to learn. It was more like a learning center for them. And this fact is truly enormous. If you look at verse 42, it tells us that when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And so while this was a meeting place for Jews, there were Greeks or Gentiles there, and they are the people who responded with a greater passion to hear the gospel. And they said, "We can't wait till next week again to hear this again." And you could imagine that all through that week, they would have been telling their neighbors, their friends, their families, "Hey, do you know what we heard last week from these two visitors? You need to come and hear this." And so the following week, there was a very large increase in hearers who came to hear the gospel. Now, through this providential set of circumstances, the synagogue provided for Paul a wonderful open door and opportunity. But it was a short-lived opportunity, because all this excitement of the Gentiles and all this attention upon these visiting speakers, it really offended the Jews. And they got mightily upset. And so we find that they were opposed, and they were eventually had to move on. Now, what do we learn from this? that we need to go through open doors. That's the first thing. We need to seek open doors to preach the gospel and serve the Lord. We need to seek out places where people will have an ear for the truth of the gospel. And never despise an open door, no matter how unlikely it seems, no matter how different it seems. Always take that as a providence of the Lord. Now, there are special seasons in the year that we do sort of capitalize upon, because we're not the kind of Christians that work very heavily on the calendar. Every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday for us. Every week we rejoice that God so loved the world that he sent his Son. So we don't mind if it's Christmas or Easter or Thanksgiving. We take all of these occasions and we take the opportunity to preach the gospel. And so, as you read there in verse 45, the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. They could see the great attention that was given to these visiting evangelists, Paul and Silas, and they, out of envy. Now, that envy is really a bad zeal. We can be envious for good things. We can covet the best gifts. We can seek the blessing of the Lord and be zealous for that. But these Jews were just zealous about their own pride, about their own power and their own control of things. And they were closed to the gospel. So what was Paul and Barnabas to do? Would they run? Would they resign? Would they rent another facility and go there? And so our subject this evening is what to do when opportunity turns to opposition. And in the Lord's work, that happens. Well, the first thing in verse 46, we'll see how these men responded. Opposition requires boldness. In verse 46, then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold. They didn't back down. They didn't apologize. They didn't say, we're very sorry, we've stepped on your toes, we'll get out of here and leave you all alone. No, they waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. In other words, they were doing the right thing by ministering to the Jew first. And when you get to the book of Romans, you will see that's something of a principle that the apostle followed, the Jew first and then the Gentile. And so instead of bypassing the Jew, instead of neglecting the Jew, they were honoring the Jew by preaching the gospel first to them. But when it was rejected, they moved on to the Gentiles. After all, if you look back in verse 15, you'll find that they were invited. They had gone into the synagogue as visitors. They sat down. And in verse 15, they were invited after the reading of the law. The prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. So they gave the pulpit to Paul. They gave the opportunity to speak. And Paul was not going to apologize and say, well, I stepped out of line and I've done the wrong thing. In verse 47, you will see that the apostle was unchanging. And he says, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for the salvation unto the ends of the earth. And so he was simply claiming, I'm speaking the word of God faithfully. And he gave a biblical account of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel. And he called men to faith in the Lord. And that is why preachers are not servants of men. We're not we're not men's servants, we're the Lord's servant. And as the Lord's servant, we do his bidding. And we bring that message which God has bid us to preach. And so Paul was definitely unchanging. Now, Paul knew of the Gentiles in the midst. He would have read the situation very well. He would have understood that there's going to be here a core of deep-seated, deeply entrenched Judaists who would stand for their traditions and so on. And then there would be the fringe people in the meeting. They would be these proselytes or Gentiles who were learning these things, who were not as entrenched, but they were interested in learning. And Paul most likely honed in on them and spoke the word of the gospel to them. And for their sake, he remained faithful and said it was necessary that we preach to you first, but also that we preach to the Gentiles, that we be a light unto them. And so we can see the evangelistic heart, the passion, the zeal that was in the apostles' heart, and Silas too, as they brought this message of the gospel. Now also, if you look at verse 48, and I'm going to make this my second heading. I see some people taking notes. That's good. And if you want to take this down as the second heading, opposition requires faith in God's saving purposes. Opposition requires faith in God's saving purposes. And I want to draw your attention to the word ordained in verse 48. Here are God's eternal purposes. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Now, I don't know if anyone here has ever sat under an Arminian preacher. Don't put your hand up if you have. Arminians abound in many parts of North America. And the Arminian view of the gospel is that God comes down so far and he leaves the choices and the opportunities up to every individual. It's called an equal opportunity message. And God does so much, but it's up to the individual to do the rest. And that really is general salvation for all, or for all who will take it. Now, in this verse, you'll notice that it says, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Notice that the ordaining precedes the believing. And it is because they were from God's purposes and plan ordained to eternal life that they believed. And that's how God works. You remember what we learned in John 15? Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. And this comes up all the time as we go through, especially the New Testament. We see that it is the Lord ordaining. Now, in case you think this is just a coincidence or a haphazard reference here, let's just look at a number of texts where this word comes up. And for your knowledge, it is the Greek word tasso, T-A-S-S-O, and it's translated in a number of places, and sometimes synonyms in the English language are used. And you have in Matthew 28, and verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain, where Jesus had appointed them. Now, the Greek word behind appointed is tasso. And you can understand from this reference, this context, that the Lord had prearranged this. And he said, fellows, I want you to meet me at a certain place at a certain time. It was the place appointed. It was prearranged. Likewise, when Paul went preaching the gospel and these Greeks heard, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. So it was prearranged. That's what ordained means. Prearranged, nothing less. It's not just God knew in advance what a person would do. No, God prearranged it. And so we see that consistently. Another reference is Acts 15 and verse 2. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem. Now the word determined, and we're looking here at an English synonym, it's similar meaning, and it's based on the same Greek term, tasso, and it is translated here in Acts 15, verse 2, as determined. It means they arranged it in advance. It was prearranged. And so the word ordained, coming from that same word, tasso, means prearranged. Final example, Acts 22, and verse 10. Acts 22 and verse 10. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. And again, the word appointed, an English synonym, similar word, based on the Greek word tasso, but it certainly means you're going to be doing the things that I have prearranged. Now, that means when we were converted, when we were saved, when we heard the gospel, it was no mishap. It was no mere chance. It was the appointed, prearranged, ordained work of God. And for that we praise him. He didn't just send his son to die on the cross to make a general ransom for whoever ever would be saved, but he had you and me in mind. He came to die for his sheep, and he knows his sheep by name. And of course, in the case of these Greek believers who were converted, God arranged Paul and Silas to climb that mountain. There was a reason to do it. And like the Lord going to the woman at Samaria, he must needs go through Samaria to reach that woman. Paul and Silas must needs go up to Antioch on that mountaintop and there go into that synagogue and preach. And those whom God has ordained to eternal life believed. But the ordaining precedes the believing. The Arminian view of the gospel goes the other way around. They put the believing first, and then there's the ordaining. God foresees the faith, and he chooses you on the basis of what he sees in advance that you're going to do with it. That's not what we find here in the New Testament, and it's certainly not how God worked when he saved these people when Paul and Silas went to preach unto them. Now, this was God giving certain men the wonderful gift of salvation. And we're told here in verse 48, we're going back now to Acts 13 and verse 48, as many as were ordained to eternal life. Not all were believers, but as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And so it is God's saving purpose that is at work in the midst of the opposition, in the midst of the cold reception that they got in that synagogue, when the Jews were incensed and offended, God still was working. And you know, that just about sums up every effort to minister the gospel. You're going to get a mixed reception. You're going to get people who will praise God for the message, and there will be others who will hate it, and they will hate you for bringing it. That's what we find over and over in the plan of the gospel. And so, as Christians, we learn today in John 15 that the Lord said, as they hated me, they will hate you. There will be that offense. We expect that. We are not taken by surprise. And we have got to be firm and resolute. We've got to pray for a thick skin and a short memory when you're doing evangelistic work. You don't want to be turned off or offended by the crazy comments of ungodly people. And you don't want to give up. And you want to pray that God gives you power, that he will enable you to speak his word faithfully. And the Lord said in Psalm 126:6, he that goeth forth weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing. Now, in the hardship that Paul and Silas found there, there was still cause for rejoicing. Now, thirdly, opposition requires ongoing commitment to publish the Lord's word. You look at verse 49, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Now, up on that mountain plateau, and I'm not sure if I described it very well, it's like a lake district. There are a number of sizable lakes on that mountain top. And again, it's a bit like Banff. You've got Lake Louise and various other beautiful lakes in the area. And you've got that mountain climate, and you've got craggy rocks in various directions. And then there are plains down below. And that's the kind of terrain where Antioch was situated. But not only did the gospel was heard in the city, but throughout the region. And there were pockets of people living all around that area, and they also heard the gospel. And perhaps through persecution, through the hullabaloo of it all, through the excitement of it all, the message went much further than the walls of the synagogue and the walls of the city, and it went many, many places. Now, what did they do? We are told in verse 50 that the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas. Do you notice that these cowardly leaders don't do the dirty work themselves? They always get a third party to do it for them. And they stirred up these honorable women, women who were Jewish, women who were had a good reputation, and yet they incensed them to create trouble, the chief men of the city, and raised persecution against Paul and Silas. And the result was that they were expelled. They were turfed out. That feels like failure, doesn't it? And when you start off some ministry for the Lord, it doesn't work out, the door gets closed, you feel like a failure. And you have to be prepared for that. I can share with you tonight that when God was working in my heart as a young man, when I was in a pastorate in Northern Ireland, it was called Garva FPC. It was a congregation of about 100 people. And I had been there just 1 year, ordained 1 year in that congregation, when Beulah and I, well, it was my first ever trip to Canada. And that's when the Lord began to work in my heart. I took a whole year to pray about it. I had enough sense not to rush into anything. And after a year, I became absolutely convinced that I must do this. Otherwise, I would be living as I would have felt with God's second best. And I came to the point where I was willing to feel. And that's what resolved the issue. And that really was my struggle. What if it doesn't work out? What if you go and do something like that for a year or whatever, and you have to return with nothing? Well, that's the place the Lord has to bring you. That's the place you have to get to. that you can realize I'm totally dependent upon the Lord. And when Paul and Silas went to this place, Antioch, it didn't work out, and they moved on. But I want you to notice in verse 51 that they didn't give up. They shook off the dust of their feet against them and came on to Iconium. Now, if you look up the map, it is east and a little bit south of Antioch. And I'm not sure of the elevation, but I assume that it's a slightly lower elevation. And it's sort of down the road, down the hill, was the area of Iconium. And what did they do? They came onto Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. The work went on. The witness of the gospel went on. One door closed and another door opened. And although it must have felt like failure to leave the place where you were set upon and sought to minister, and then to be cast out, expelled, we are told, but there was no loss of power, no loss of the Holy Spirit, no loss of the message. And praise God, there were disciples. Now, I would assume that when Paul and Silas were chased out of Antioch, and you can just see them swinging the gates and taking these men by the arm and pushing them out and closing the gate, that there may well have been others who said, we're going to go with these men. And these would have been the disciples, these would have been the converts who said, this is so important to us that I'd rather not live here. I'd rather be out of here than to deny this message, the message of the gospel. And there certainly was no loss of enjoyment of the Lord, even though they were cast out by men. And they went on to preach the word of God and to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so you can see the great evangelistic passion that was burning in the hearts of Paul and Silas. And to have converts, to have those who recognized the message, rejoiced in it, were willing to pay the price to be disciples, not just of men, but disciples of the Lord, that must have been very satisfying. And we praise God that in the history of the Lord's church, he has worked in that way so often, so wonderfully. And we pray that we will see the Lord build his church and call out a people for his own name's sake. And I thank you tonight. I'll call you my disciples. I'll call you the Lord's disciples. I'm so thankful the Lord has given a people. And I can say that in the 36 years of preaching in Surrey Cloverdale, I've never had a meeting with no people. Now, I've had highs and lows, but I've never had a meeting with no people. And I give God the praise. And I trust that there will be many more that will hear the message and rejoice in the gospel of the Lord Jesus. Now, I'd like to